Hello. Oh, I guess I don't need my hat. I hope your day was good. And if not, I hope it gets better. Your day is not done. And I hope that if your day wasn't good, then you can look back and find reasons maybe that it was. We're alive. We're alive. We have a roof over our heads. You know where your food is going to come from today, which means that you are in the top wealthiest, 5%, I think, of the globe, if you have a roof over your head, if you know where your food's coming from, and if you're not freezing or burning up. So that's a cool thing. How are we doing tonight? How are we doing? Feeling all right? Are we ready to go? Are we game on? Sweet. What's our theme?
Unless.
We're talking about things that are fundamental and essential for a walk with Jesus, right? Right. Okay. Thank you for answering myself, self. You're welcome. High five, guys. Yeah, let's hang out sometime. We already are. Okay. Come on now. Okay. This is going to be our theme text. And you might wonder what it has to do with tonight. Maybe I might too. But we're building up to a moment this weekend where I think this is going to come together and it's going to make sense. And this has kind of become, in a lot of ways, my life theme. And I love this text, and I'll explain to you this weekend why. Sorry I'm not going to tonight. I could probably talk about it all night, and you probably have like homework that you really want to get to. So I don't want to rob you of the privilege. Can't you tell I'm Mr. Reichert's son? Okay, anyways. Okay, let's say it together. I want you to memorize this week. Memorize this verse this week. Here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a falls into the and it remains, but if it bears. Okay, again, here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Love it. Okay, tonight we are going to be talking about that. Unless I value the Bible. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Unless I value the Bible, and I hope I don't raise questions that maybe you've never even thought to raise to the point where, like, I really think, and I'm excited about this, I'm excited for every message. Let me just be honest with you. I'm very excited about being here just in general. If you haven't seen me, I've been hamming around campus a little bit, walking around with my backpack and my hat, like I feeling like I am just part of the whole situation, and it feels really good. I love Jesus so much. And when I get to hang out with young people, that's the coolest thing ever, because I feel like I'm eternally like 16 in my mind. And then when I get to like hang out with young people and also talk about Jesus, who I've just fallen like wildly in love with, it's like the best ever. Like, when I was driving here yesterday, I like literally felt like I was like being born on the wings of angels, and I was like, going to preach the gospel, so excited, nothing can touch me. And I was chasing this enormous storm, and the sky was just all black and blue, and I was like, I defy you, because I'm going to bring the message of God. And this isn't a joke. This is actually serious, you know? And I was so excited about it. And like, it was, the storm was with me on the, in the, in, you know, all the way up, like until I, this is so funny. I actually passed the border from Indiana into Michigan. I entered the state, and like, as soon as, I had been going straight into like the dark for so long, and as soon as it said pure Michigan, the road like kind of veered off to the left towards the one sunny patch in the sky. I'm not even joking. This is exactly what happened. And I was thinking about this. I was like, oh, this is great. And then like, and then I had that really cool experience where you're in sunny rain. Have you ever experienced that before? Where it's, I don't know the science behind that, but some science happens and all sorts of science happens, and all of a sudden there's all sorts of rain, even though it's sunny. And it was really cool. And then all of a sudden, and then it turned into hail. I'm not even joking. This sounds like I'm making this up. And then it turned into like heavy hail, totally sunny outside. And it's like machine guns all over my windshield. And then all of a sudden it just stopped. I was like, I'm in Michigan. I'm in Michigan. Anyways, hey, I hope your heart is open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say tonight, because he's the speaker, not me. he always has been and he always will be. So the same spirit that spoke through the words of Christ, that speaks through the words of Scripture, that spoke through the power of Peter and Paul. The same power of the Holy Spirit is present in this room tonight. And maybe some of you feel alienated from God and you're disinterested. And I don't think you're a bad person. I think that maybe you've had some misrepresentations. And before we start, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Father, we love you. You are the reason we sing. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For I'm persuaded nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, all these things are so wildly true, and I ask that you would use the words of a Joe like me to communicate things that are so much holier and higher than me. Protect us from our desire to put people on platforms. And that goes for me too. May we see you tonight. Thank you for the gift of the Bible, and we're going to be in it here in a little bit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach people. Amen. Okay, unless I value the Bible. Series of statements, each one having to do with essentials for a real and authentic Christian life, right? Because there's such thing as a fake Christian life. Now, it's not actually a Christian life, but it pretends, it has all the externals and pretends to be Christian, but sometimes it's just empty and bankrupt inside, you know what I mean? So, unless I value the Bible, need a volunteer. Need a volunteer who likes candy bars. All of a sudden it's like, you know, I guess I can volunteer. I guess I can, yeah, you know, I guess I can. Let's go ahead and do, I see a real, you can't be afraid to look a little bit silly. All right, man. Okay, I'm gonna go over here. I'm gonna go with my friend Austin. Austin was actually, come on up. Austin was in one of my cabins once. And are you ready for me to say what I'm about to say?
Yeah.
Are you sure? Yeah. I'm not gonna say it. Anyways. Austin, here's a mystery box. No, I'm just not. Let's leave it at that. Okay. Here's a box. You said you like candy bars, right? Okay. Inside this box is a candy bar.
Yes.
You will notice that it is glistening. You see that? So go ahead and open it.
Yeah, this ain't happening.
Come on, dude. There you go. There you go.
It's not happening.
Get creative. We have time. We'll watch you.
Why are we waiting for me? Someone throw me a key.
Oh, is this going to be way easier than I expected?
How many layers did you...
Okay, that's all you can do with the key. You're done with the key. Congratulations. Good. Fantastic. Wow. Okay, we're really impressed. Now go ahead and just barehand that beast. Get a little ferocious. Feel free to... There's a little bit of inner lion waiting to come out. A little bit of inner Captain America waiting to come out. Come on. What's in the box?
He's obviously done this
before. Candy bar, yeah. Get a little... Okay, do you have a pristine box-opening face for us? There it is. He's in the spirit. Okay. How about like a grunt or a groan or like a whoa? Hey, the man wants his candy bar, right? Right? The man wants his candy bar? Kudos. Do whatever you gotta do. You might be surprised. I have no emotional attachment to that box.
You guys think it's easy. It's never been so hard in my life.
Candy has never come at such high a cost. Yeah, come on. Punch it. You know, this reminds me, totally aside, when I was at Southern, one of my friends hosted something called Highland Games, where you had to do all sorts of like Scottish activities, involved like a log throw. And one that he did was he called like melon consuming, and he had like a cantaloupe. And at the very end of your thing, you had to use your bare hands to break open this cantaloupe and then eat the whole, be the first person to eat the, anyways, that just reminded me of this. Okay, come on, come on, come on, you can do it. He says, I know. You want my help?
Yes.
Okay, let's like, just start doing a thing. There you go. Come on. There we go. I promise you there's a point.
Okay, you can clean up the chapel.
Get a grip.
While he continues to finish that by himself, we're gonna move on. So you can find a comfortable corner. Start hitting it or something, man. Come on. A very talented and skilled Mrs. Reichert wrapped that up, and that's good. I didn't plan on this. Yeah, if you want to give him the key, that's fine. Whoa. Okay. MacGyver has his scissors here for you. Why is he willing to go through this? He doesn't care what he looks like, even though he looks fine, right? He doesn't mind getting a little silly because he wants a candy bar, right? It's worth the dig, it's worth the search, it's worth the value, because what is inside is of supreme value. Maybe not supreme. I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. That's okay. I'll wait for you. It is completely worth it. If what you're searching for is of essential and immense value, then you will go through what it takes. Right? Right? Talking about the value of the Bible. Check this out. Really good Christian author wrote this. Here is a door behind which, according to some people, the secret of the universe is waiting for you. Now, either that's true or it isn't. Follow. And if it isn't, then what the door really conceals is simply the greatest fraud, the most colossal sell, a big fake, you know, on the record. Isn't it obviously the job of every man, we can add woman, every man and woman to try to find out which, is it a fake or is it true? And then to devote his or her full energies to either serving this tremendous secret or to exposing and destroying this gigantic humbug. The Bible claims in various places, and we're going to look at some, to be the inspired word of God. Now, if I had a stack of books here today, okay? I don't. I like books, but I don't have a stack of books here today. If I had a stack of books, and on one stack what we had was books that do not claim to be the inspired word of God. Any book in existence in the world that does not necessarily claim to be the inspired word of God. How big would that stack be? Enormous. It would fill this whole room and then some probably, right? Every book ever written. Okay, and then how about maybe if we were to compare and contrast that with a book that, with a stack of books that actually claimed these are words from the ultimate authority in all the universe, the Creator God. This book contains His word to humanity. How big would that stack be? One. Some might say, the Quran. Some might say a few other things like that. But definitely way smaller, right? So the point here, either the Bible is what it says to be, right? Are we seeing the picture that we're setting here? Is this making sense? Either the Bible is what it says to be, or it's not. And if it is, then what that means is the most colossal and amazing thing to hit planet Earth. That the Creator God has sought to make communication in an understandable way with His creation, which is way cool. And if it's not true, well, then it's just a big joke. It's a big hoax. And we better stop people from believing that it's true, because otherwise they're going to waste all their time and all their energies and all the, you see what I'm saying? It's either true or it's not true. Does that make sense? Okay, here we go. So let's look at a few claims inside the Bible itself. Somebody go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. We're going to look at a few fundamental claims in the Bible for what the Bible actually says that it is. We'll learn a few quick things. And then this is what we're going to do today. My intention is to barrage you with a bunch of interesting facts. How does that sound? Does that sound good? Okay, good, great, great. I'm going to barrage you with a bunch of what I find to be compelling and convicting, interesting facts. And I think and I pray, because they've meant something to me, I think they are going to be ones that maybe might cause me and you to begin to maybe take the Bible more seriously than ever before. Yes, sir, you have a hand up.
No, I'm just resting.
Oh, okay, sorry. I'm a teacher by nature, so when I see a hand, like, you know, what's up? Okay. Who has it? 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. Somebody read it for us. Go, just stand up and read. You know who you are. You're there already.
We did not cleverly devise stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son in whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard His voice and came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a shining light in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about the prophet's own interpretation of things. And 21.
Yeah.
The prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke of God as they were carried along by the Spirit.
Okay. Thank you, sir. So the Bible tells us here, Peter, the Apostle Peter, the disciple of Jesus, Peter, is writing, and he says a whole bunch of things here, and I realize this was a big stretch of verses. Normally people just look at verses 19 through 21, because those are the classics where it says, we know that Scripture didn't come by any human being just making it up, but actually God broke through space and time to actually make connection with a human individual, and to inspire that individual to write something that did not come from that individual. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so a bunch of points here. Here we go. First off, I love this. If you caught this, at the very beginning, Peter's saying something that's like, you're kind of like, well, Peter, what are you talking about? I don't understand the context of this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When was that? Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Does anybody remember what Bible story this is referencing? The transfiguration. Before Jesus died, there was this really cool and wild moment where Jesus goes up onto a mountain there outside, you know, Jerusalem, and Peter and, I believe it was James and John, I'm not even totally remembering this totally correct, but Peter was there, he wrote this, and all of a sudden, Jesus appeared like in a glorified, like he was like really bright, and then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there, and they're like, whoa, this is amazing, Jesus, this is great, hey, we want to be here in this whole miraculous thing, because our faith is going to be strong if we can be near this miracle, and if we can see this. You ever felt like, man, if God would just step out in a cloud and totally reveal himself in a miraculous way, then I'd believe, that'd be awesome, right? So Peter actually says, hey, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. It's awesome for our faith. We'll build tents here, and we can all stay here, you and Moses and Elijah, and then this will be awesome. And Jesus says, no. Anyways, but he is referencing that. But then he goes on to say this really cool thing. As cool as that was, verse 19, and we have something, what does it say? We have something more sure than that. What Peter's about to say, because he goes on to say the Bible is the thing that is the most sure thing we have. Peter's basically saying, to have the scriptures is more valuable than to have face-to-face talking conversation in a miraculous way with Moses and Elijah. Isn't that crazy? I just think that's amazing. Do I approach the scripture with that mindset? I don't know. Okay, we would do well to pay attention to scripture, like a lamp shining in a dark place. These are just general things that I'd see that I think we can learn from this. Scripture was never produced by man, but God inspired it. It wasn't like one day James sat down and said, hey, I'll write a book. What should I call it? I'll call it James. That's my name, huh? And I'll just make whatever I want to say. No, that's not what happened. God inspired these individuals, and they wrote things. They expressed it sometimes through their own personalities and writing styles, but what they were writing was inspired by God. Okay, we're going to do another one here really quickly. I'm going to read this one. 2 Timothy, go ahead and go there. It's really easy to find. It's after 1 Timothy, and it's before Titus, which is incredibly small. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. You there? Give me a thumb up if you're there. Give me a thumb. You there? Good. You guys are quick. Okay, here we go. How from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, i.e. the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, another really, really, really big, really, really bold statement. Scripture itself is breathed out by God. Here we go, some things we can learn. First off, the Bible can teach us a lot of really cool and awesome and interesting things. Prophecy's great. They're starting up a prophecy seminar tonight. Pray for them up there on the hill, okay? Prophecy's great and it's awesome. Doctrine is great and it's awesome. But all those things will have no impact on your life if the Bible does not first lead your heart to Jesus. Prophecy is a magnifying glass that helps us to understand the love and the power of God better. Doctrine is a magnifying glass that helps us to understand the love and the character of God better. Okay? Timothy here, love it. The scriptures are to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the scriptures. Oh, all scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture has various beneficial uses for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. All these things are very helpful. Okay, so those are some of the claims in the Bible so far of what the Bible itself claims to be. Does that make sense? We follow so far? Okay, here we go. The next little bit might be like drinking water from a fire hose, if you can get that imagery, you know. You're so much water happening that maybe you can't get a real drink in, but anyways. Here we go. People ask the question, hasn't the Bible been changed through the years? I mean, how do I know that it's actually really true? How do I know that it's actually what it says to be? Because that's really cool, and that's really awesome that the Bible says, but couldn't anybody just sit down and write and say, what I'm writing is the Word of God? And I hope I'm not raising a question that maybe you've never asked yourself before, but I also hope that maybe you are willing to mentally think through this and willing to maybe search the Bible and search your faith through the guiding of the Holy Spirit regarding this. Because if you haven't asked this question now, you will at some point in your life. Because it's out there. Because that's a big sell that's out there right now. It's like, oh, the Bible was made up by people. You know, it was forged. It was changed. There's been gospels that were left out. We're going to talk about that. I'm just going to give you a big potpourri of reasons for why I think the Bible is what it claims to be. Now, I'm a historian. I study history. I teach history just like my dad does. And so any historians in the house, people, you're fairly interested in history? Okay, some hands. Good. My dad is taking notes of who's raising their hands. All right, good. Expect to see updates on RenWeb soon. Okay. Here we go. Here's one. I think this is pretty cool. This was found in 1967. It's called the Balaam Inscription. You guys remember a guy in the Bible named Balaam? Really, really, really old. We're talking all the way back in the book of Numbers. We're talking the story of the Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, okay? Here's the thing. This demonstrates to us that Balaam was a real person. Now, this is not the Bible. This is just a bunch of archaeologists digging over in the Middle East, and they found these remains of this book. They piece it together, and it opens up with these words right here down at the bottom. Warnings from the book of Balaam, the son of Beor. He was a seer of the gods. Somebody's going like, okay, so what's the point? Hold up a second. Here's the point. Follow. Balaam is described as being a guy. He's the son of Beor. And he is described as being somebody who receives messages from the gods, or a prophet, almost a prophet for hire. In fact, he does a little bit of prophesying in the Bible, okay? This is not the Bible. This is a historical source outside of the Bible that says this guy exists. These are his writings right here. Isn't that cool? Raise your hand if you're feeling the cool on that. Okay. Raise your hand if this is faith affirming. I hope this is going to be faith affirming tonight. I'm not hurt if you don't raise your hand. That's okay. Sometimes I think it's good for us to have a sense of what we have as Christians. Like, the Bible's sweet. Okay, here we go. Another one. This is called the Tell Dan Stella. That's exciting. 1993. Basically, the guy King David in the Bible, who you've read about, who you've heard stories about killing the giant, all that kind of thing, growing up. For years and years and years, in fact, for centuries, people who are critical of the Bible have said, there was no King David. We've never seen any evidence whatsoever from any archaeological finds that King David was a real person. Come on now. 1993, they find this. And ancient literature, kings like to brag about their accomplishments. You know, times don't really change. Guys always like to brag about their accomplishments, right? So this Aramean king Hazael tells of his victory over his southern neighbors, who he refers to. He says his two neighbors were a king of Israel and a king over the house of David. Yeah, somebody's in the spirit. I hear, ooh, yeah, okay. Now, if you would remember from your Old Testament history, you would remember that the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, right? A northern and a southern, Israel and Judah, and the person who inherited the throne of Judah was the son of Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of, so the kings of Israel and Judah, and David is mentioned here. In fact, you can actually find the story of this battle in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 22. Pretty cool. This is, once again, a outside of the Bible source historically saying, this actually happened. This is not a lie. This is a true thing. Here we go. This one's pretty exciting. The Dead Sea Scrolls. You guys heard of these? 1947. You have some Bedouin farmers wandering around, throwing rocks around because I guess they have nothing better to do. And they throw one into a cave and they hear a tsh, and they're like, what's that? So they go into the cave and they're looking around and they find these old like pieces of pottery and they're like, oh, that's interesting. And they pull them out. These are ancient. And then they start finding that they're full of parchments and papers. And they're like, whoa, this is big. This is one of the biggest finds archaeologically of the entire 1900s, okay? Turns out, it's writings of the Old Testament, Jewish writings of the Old Testament. They were written up to 400 years before the time of Jesus. How many years? 400 years before the life of Jesus, okay? They contain parts and portions of every single one of the Old Testament books except the book of Esther, and every portion of it that we have is almost completely unchanged from the versions of the Bible that we have today. Now, do some math. If Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, right? And if this is written 400 years before Jesus, how many years is that? About 2,400 years. Old Testament, unchanged, 2,400 years. Come on now. How big is your God to preserve this? That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, here we go. Oh, this guy. Doesn't he look great? Don't anybody want his hat? This is a guy by the name of Titus Flavius Josephus. Whoa, hold on, Jordan. Come on now. That's all sorts of name. He just goes by Josephus. It's okay. He lived during the days of Paul, during the days of Jesus, during the days of the apostles, during the days of the Christian church, and he wrote in it. And he wrote in his day, and what he wrote was a bunch of stuff about Jewish history. And he included what the Jews considered to be the scriptures. And it's the exact list, because some people say this. They say, well, we've lost certain books through the years, or they went through and added these, or they took certain books out. Josephus gives us his own list of what the Jews in his day consider to be the Holy Scriptures, and it matches up exactly with the Old Testament list that we have today. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Some more things. Okay, well, how about the New Testament? That was some Old Testament stuff. How about the New Testament, though? Because people say, hey, you know, the Gospels have been changed, and people came in and changed the writings of the apostles. Check this out. The evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. If the New Testament was a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond all doubt. In other words, the reason that people doubt the Bible, that people doubt the New Testament, is because it actually asks something of them. You know, if you were to sit down and curl up and read like one of the old Greek or Roman historians, they're not going to tell you like how you have to go and now live a virtuous life or anything. But since the Bible makes some sort of a claim of who I ought to be, all of a sudden, people are like, ah, well, I don't really believe that. Check this out. You guys doing okay? You with me? You with me? Okay, is this making sense? Okay, like I said, this is going to be a little bit information heavy, but I think it's going to make sense in the end, okay? Here we go. So this guy, it's a guy by the name of Livy. He was a Roman historian. He lived around the time of Julius Caesar. He wrote of the history of the Roman Republic, also the Roman Empire. Check this out. Livy, he wrote his history around 59 years before Christ, or about AD 17, okay? That's about the time that he wrote, right? Okay. Of all of his writings, we only have now probably about 20 copies remaining that they've found in different places, okay? 20 ancient copies remaining. Of those 20, the earliest one written was written in the 300s AD. Here's the point. Is it more possible for a writing to be changed if more time has taken place or less time? More time. As if there's a whole bunch of time in between, all sorts of stuff could happen, right? Somebody could come in and change it and write their own thing. Does it make sense? So the closer we get to the original writing, the more true it's likely to be. The less chance it's had an opportunity to be changed. You follow? You follow? Okay, so that's that. Here we go, the writings of Julius Caesar. So Julius Caesar, another famous historian. Nobody questions whether or not Julius Caesar was real. Nobody questions whether or not his writings were true. Nobody questions that his writings were his own real and true account, that sort of thing, okay? He wrote about 58 to 50 years before Christ, okay? Follow the logic here. He wrote about 58 to 50 years before Christ. Of all the copies that were ever made of his writings, we only have about 9 or 10 left, okay? We only have about 9 or 10 left. Get ready for this. The earliest ones were written in the 800s AD, which means about 800 years later, about 850 years later. Is that a lot of time for something to be changed? Could all sorts of change happen in that amount of time, right? Okay, you following the logical progression here? Does it make sense? Okay, here we go. Isn't he look great? Ladies, what if this handsome gent was to ask you to an upcoming banquet? Oh, anyways, okay. This guy, anybody ever heard of the 300 Spartans? Anybody ever heard of that? The classic, the Persian Wars? Well, chances are the only reason likely that you know what the Persian Wars are is because this guy lived right here. This guy, of course, was named, what was his name, Mr. Eckert? Herodotus, yes. This guy is a Greek historian. His name is Herodotus. And so both Herodotus and Thucydides were both Roman and Greek historians. They wrote about 400 years before Christ, okay? Their writings, they wrote about 400 years before. You follow so far? You with me? Okay. Of all of their writings, we only have ancient copies. We only have about 8 remaining, okay? Get ready for it. Of those 8, the earliest ones are about 1,300 years later. Could those have changed in 1,300 years? But nobody questions Herodotus. Nobody has any questions about Thucydides. Nobody has any questions. Nobody says, that's not true. They just made that up. Nobody says Julius Caesar just made that up. Here's the point right here. Our New Testament documents, the oldest versions, the oldest pieces of the New Testament that we have in existence today that we have found, they were written in the 50s to the 90s AD, okay? Sorry, I know this is a lot of history, but I think it's an awesome point that makes a lot of sense. They're written in the 50s to the 90s AD. We have over 5,000 copies in existence. You know that there are almost 5,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament? It is the best historically preserved document in history. And get this. How many years? What do you think? How many years had gone? How old do you think the earliest versions we have are? 8130. John probably died around 100 or 110. We're within the generation of the apostles. We're within the era of the apostles. I don't care what people say. I don't care what somebody wants to say. Any real and true historian knows full well that the New Testament is the most historically valid book out there. How big is your God to preserve that well? You feeling it? Are we excited about the Bible? You've been given an awesome gift. We all have. Oh, boom. Yeah, sorry. I couldn't resist. Okay. Actually, when I send myself emails, sometimes I have to send myself emails to like print something on a different printer or something. I can never resist to always put a little message in it to myself. So I'm one of those people. Hey, how about the resurrection? I mean, we just celebrated Easter, right? Some people just celebrated Easter just 2 days ago, right? Some people say, the reason that I know the New Testament can't be true, the reason I know the Bible can't be true is because that kind of stuff doesn't happen. People don't come back from the dead. Well, first off, that's not true. I've talked with a missionary who God used to raise a person from the dead. The guy was physically right there in India. had the prayer. They didn't know if anything was going to happen. The guy had been dead for almost a day, and he came back from the dead. So you can't just say that people don't come back from the dead because, well, for one, the Bible said it. But I want to look at a little bit about the resurrection. Some people say, you can't believe the Bible because, I mean, come on, Jesus coming back from the dead, that's so outlandish. You can't really, that's not a true thing. Let me just give you a few thoughts that maybe you hadn't thought of before that I think are really interesting. Let's look at the disciples first. Some people say that the disciples actually did what? They stole the body. They made up a story. They question, who was guarding the tomb? Roman soldiers. What do we know about Rome and its strength as an empire? And it's the strongest empire on the face of the world at the time, right? Their military is the best trained on the face of the earth at the time. You station a bunch of Roman soldiers at a tomb to guard it at nighttime, and I tell you what, a bunch of emotionally discouraged and totally depressed 11 scared men are not going to overpower a Roman garrison. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? And what about this? Okay, let's assume they did. Let's assume they did. Let's assume that, you know, they did. It was a lie, and they stole the body so they could make up the story and make it seem like he came back to life. Yeah, maybe you'd go through with that if you were really going to gain something for doing it, right? If you were really going to have some sort of payoff in the end. Question. What do we know about the disciples' lives from that point forward? What did they stand to gain from spreading a lie like that?
Like nothing.
Nothing. Nothing, right? If anything, reproach, being kicked out of cities, being beaten all the time, being told that they're crazy, that they're insane, that they're lunatics, sometimes leaving their families and their homes behind them. And then in the end, almost all of them received a martyr's death. One of them would have cracked if they did not all fully believe in what they had seen. One of them would have cracked. Never did. Are you loving it? You loving it? Okay, here we go. The first witnesses. In John 20 and in Mark 16, it says that the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ were women. Now, ladies, sorry. Sorry, it's a man's world back then. Sorry, don't be offended. But in this place, in this time in the world, it was a man's world. And if you were going to make up a story, you would not, if you wanted your story to be believed, you would not say that women were the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Because a woman's testimony wasn't even accepted in an ancient court. You could go to court and you could have seen the crime and you could give your testimony and your testimony wouldn't have been accepted. So for the disciples, if they were making this up, you would not make up that detail because people would immediately be like, yeah, exactly. So your story can't be believed. You see this coming together? The resurrection. I think it's one of the most awesome dynamite proofs for the Bible that there is. The location. If you're going to spread a story that a guy raised from the dead, you might not want to do it in the city where it happened, where they could just walk over to the tomb and say, look, he's dead and he's in there. But what city did Christianity start in? Right after Jesus died and resurrected. Right in Jerusalem, where he was killed. If you were going to make it up, you wouldn't start it there. Because anybody could just walk over and just say, here, look, he's dead right here. For that matter, all they ever had to do was just produce the body of Jesus. All his enemies ever had to do was just say, here's his body, see? And they couldn't do it to the extent that they actually had to make up a lie about it. We could go on and on. Large numbers of witnesses, Paul says, there's over 500 people who saw Jesus after he was raised. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, many of which are still alive to this day. In other words, hey, you don't believe me? Go ask one of them. They saw it. Hey, you don't believe me? Go ask one of them. He's inviting people who are skeptics to actually go and ask. Here's the point. I know that's a lot of information. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And have you ever, like, sometimes when I think about that, you know, I hold my Bible, and sometimes I start to think about, like, just how much has gone into the writing of this and into the preservation of this. How much blood has gone into giving this to future generations. How many people have died for this. And then when I start looking at this kind of stuff, where it's actually like, oh my goodness, this is actually true. This is actually historically sound. This stuff actually happened. You get a sense of the weightiness of what you're holding in your hand. So what are we going to do with it, though, is the question. I'll tell you what some people did with it. The Pharisees memorized the whole thing and missed the point. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40 says, you search the scriptures. Jesus is talking to the Jews and the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But these are they which testify of me. A lot of people read the Bible because you think, well, I'll read the Bible and that will make me a good person. That's what I'll do. This was me. This is me for most of my life. You know, read, check. Had a prayer. 10 minutes, check. Yes. Man, I'm feeling really good. Oh, maybe later tonight I'll read the Bible again. I'll get in 15, 20 minutes. Maybe I'll read like 10 chapters. That will be the best. Oh, man, check, 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 double check. Man, I'm probably really becoming a really good person because I'm doing these things. Jesus said, guys, you're reading the scriptures, and you think that just by reading alone, you think that's giving you life, but the scriptures are meant to point people to me. We don't read the Bible to become better people. We read the Bible because in the Bible, we are drawn to know God. I'm not going to tell you to stop reading the Bible if you're reading it to become a good person, but I'll ask you, read the Bible to get to know God. That's what he wants. Jesus said in John 17:3, for this is eternal life, not heaven someday. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I went to a Bible college. Has anybody ever heard of Arise Institute? Ty Gibson, Jeffrey Rosario, David Asherick, some big names, and sometimes we're like, whoa, famous, you know. And I'm not going to, and I'll be honest with you, I went there. Part of the reason I wanted to go there is I wanted to rub shoulders with people who had a name for themselves in ministry, which is a dumb motive. And I went there, and I was looking to soak it up and learn a bunch of stuff. It's a Bible college. You're supposed to be learning the Bible, right? You know what I mean? And I remember about 2 weeks in, I realized that I was hating my time there. I realized that I was bitter towards the people around me because they kept talking in such really like polished, churchy talk, you know? Oh, yeah, brother, praise the Lord. And, you know, the Lord revealed to me and this and the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. The problem was me. The problem was me. I didn't have a heart that was ready to encounter the Word of God because I was there with the wrong motives. My thought was, I'll read the Bible and that'll make me a better person. Read, 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 read. And I was going to my classes and I was like feeling like, I don't feel like I'm becoming a better person. I'm going to all these classes. I mean, it's like a 4 hour, it's a single class in the morning that's 4 hours. You think 80 minutes is long? Try sitting in a 4 hour class. Oh, okay. So I was so frustrated. And I remember going back to my dorm room there at Arise, and I got down on my knees and I locked the door and made sure nobody came in. And I said, and I just prayed to God. And I don't remember exactly what my prayer was, but it was something like this. God, I'm so sick of this. And I'm so frustrated. I'm not becoming a better person. And I'm doing what I feel like I'm supposed to be doing. And in that moment, God revealed to me the concept that I had been doing it for the entirely wrong purpose all along. I got up and I thought about it. I went back to class. And over the next week or two, I made some of the best friends that I've ever made in my entire life. And the same people who annoyed me. And what I had hoped to be gaining out of my classes, I started to see. And I started
I started to see the character of God and the love of God through Jesus. The character of God demonstrated through the life and the ministry of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. And I started to realize I've been reading the Bible with the wrong focus all along. You see, from start to finish, this is the story of the glory of God as shown through the goodness of Jesus Christ. So what am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? We'd be foolish to not take this very seriously. I'd be foolish to not take this seriously. Because either it's the greatest thing, the most amazing thing on planet Earth, or it's a big hoax. And I know this is no hoax. This book has changed my life. It can change yours too. Let it. Ah, but Jordan, I've tried the Bible out before. I've read it before. It didn't do anything for me. I didn't see any change. All right? Were you reading daily? Were you giving God daily opportunities to change your heart? Yeah, I did for a while, and it didn't change, you know. It's boring, it's dry. Okay, if I was going to go on a diet, say I went on a diet, and for my diet I was supposed to drink, I don't know, tofu milkshakes. However you feel about tofu milkshakes, I don't know. But let's say that I was supposed to go on tofu. I wouldn't just drink my tofu milkshakes and then go and eat all the other food that I'm normally eating. Right? I'd switch it up, right? I would be on that thing that I was supposed to be doing. I've tried out the Bible. Have you tried to drink from the Word of God at the same time that you're trying to drink from the world? God's not interested. God is not necessarily, I don't think, too interested in competing with our media devices. He can get through to you if he wants to. He can. I'm not just trying to suggest that he can't. But God is not necessarily interested in competing with the other things that we're trying to also make God in our lives. Let his word speak to you. And if you find that you can't focus, see if you can maybe, through prayer, and see if you can identify why it is you can't focus on the Bible. Jesus said, you know, I'm not even going to say that. This book, I commend to you. Give it a try and see it with new eyes and let God speak. Father, it's an awesome thing to know that the great omnipotent power of the universe, who poured oceans from his hands, who sang the universe into a beautiful existence, who came in the form of a human to die as condemned humanity, has given to us such a precious gift as his word. God, I ask that I would treasure it. I ask that I would read it. I ask that through it you would transform the person that I am as it brings me into contact with its author. And I ask the same thing for each and every one of my friends here, God. They're such wonderful people. Give them, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, every good thing you intend for them, and may their hearts take confidence in your word, and may they maybe experience it for the first time, or maybe experience it anew for the first time this week. In your name we pray. Amen.